We don't sing it all in Sunday school, and or we would be spending kind of lengthy time just on that one psalm singing it. So we're going to start in verse 12 and sing all the way through verse 20. And I've sung this at home several times as I've been getting ready for it and everything. And for me, all the words don't line up just right. It's called Alabama speech, trying to, you know, line all these things up. So as we get to these things, if they don't line up exactly like you think they should, you just keep on singing. And there's plenty of us in here that we can do that. So you can remain seated as we sing this. But we're going to start in verse 12. Sing to the same tune. It's called Stroudwater, if you haven't already learned that. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them, the humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Him thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. The heathen are sunk in the pit, which they themselves prepared, and in the net which they have hid, their own feet fast are snared. The Lord is by the judgment known, which he himself hath wrought. The sinner's hands do make the snares wherewith themselves are caught. They who are wicked into hell, each one shall turn and be, and all the nations that forget to seek the Lord Most High. For they that need thee are shall not forgotten be away. The expectation of the poor shall not be lost for aid. Arise, Lord, let not man prevail. Judge he that in thy sight, that they may know themselves but men, the nation's Lord upright.
Wow. I think y'all sounded better
this afternoon than you did this morning. Let's stand to our feet as we open our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 7, starting in verse number 31. The title of this message this afternoon is, He Hath Done All Things Well. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse number 31, and the text reads, And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Impediment. I don't know where I came up with impediment. And he took him aside, verse 33, from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word. Thank you for this magnificent story, this miraculous event in the life of our dear Savior Jesus Christ, and for the testimony of those that were astonished, that stood by, and were not just merely astonished, but were beyond measure astonished. Father, help us to have this same response, this same action as we consider the wondrous work of salvation that has been done in our own hearts and lives, that He hath indeed done all things well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For me, so often, when I read a story like this in the Bible, I'm tempted to focus in on things that surprise me or cause me to scratch my head and wonder because I can't answer them quickly. Like, he put his fingers in the ears of this man that was deaf, or why in the world did he spit and put it on this man's tongue because he had a speech impediment? Jesus would have been arrested in some cities today for violating COVID restrictions for sure, with that type of bodily fluids being exchanged there. It seems odd to us, so strange to us in our own day. But, you know, even just a few years back, I would remember a mother spitting on a napkin or a handkerchief and rubbing dirt off some kid's nose or their forehead and behind their ear. And today we would be like, oh, that'd be gross. You know, spit on it and rub dirt off of them. And you know, there was a missionary that told me in this one particular place they went, this woman sold milk on the side of the street. And it was mare's milk. And you may remember we had the missionaries come through here that were going to Mongolia. They're the ones that told the story. And they sold mare's milk. They drank mare's milk. In fact, the drink of choice in Mongolia is fermented mare's milk. Now, I know what happens to milk when it ferments, but that's like a drink of choice. So anyway, she would sell this milk by the mouthful. And she would pour the milk into her mouth and squirt it into their dish. And they would buy the milk by the mouthful from these vendors on the street. And he said, and she had like two teeth in her head. He said, so everybody felt like, you ought to buy your milk from her because she's got less teeth. She can hold more milk in her mouth. I mean, can you imagine the concept of this? And you come over here to America and be like, oh, you know, don't breathe on me. Wear a mask. Stay away from me. And here we have Jesus sticking his fingers in this guy's ear and putting spittle on this guy's tongue. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the doctor and you were in great pain and you needed relief from the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I hate to tell you this, but we'll have to give you a shot. You're like, give me the shot. I'm ready to take whatever's necessary to be relieved from this pain. I don't care what the pill is. I'm hurting too bad. I need relief right now. I don't care what procedure you've got to do. Cut the leg off. Do whatever you need to do. I've got to have some relief. And if one had enough faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as would appear to this man, he didn't seem to be repulsed by it. He didn't seem to be turned back from it or anything. And the Lord did it to perform this miracle as an outward sign. And with all of the oddities about that, I'll tell you that I think that this is incidental to our discussion today. Can we explain them? Sure, we could probably explain why he did these things, and we could spend a lot of time working on that. Some point back to a historical aspect that a touch was a picture of imparting a gift, such as a blessing. Remember, Jacob placed his hands on his grandson's heads, and as soon as he did it, of course, the son reached over and moved the hands because he didn't want the blessing to be given to the wrong son, and it was a trick going on there, and he crossed his arms to bless him. And so we see things like that in the Bible. We see that spittle was also very cultural and religious in its application. It was considered an unclean emission to the Jews, especially when it was used in a manner like this. It was a picture story being presented here of conveying a life-giving essence to the one receiving it. And so there's all sorts of explanations for this. But I want to put those things to rest a bit. If you're like me, when the preacher would get up and read a text, it would be something that would catch my mind and make me go, oh, I would wonder about it into the message and miss part of what was being preached on. So I would like you to put the aspect of him putting his finger in his ear, touching his tongue with spittle, just to rest for a little bit. And on this beautiful Lord's Day afternoon, I want us to talk about something I believe that is more critical to our understanding here as believers. First of all, Jesus had this man and took him to the side in verse 33. He separated him from the crowd. He showed a particular attention to this man who had a great need. He was being very compassionate to him in that he brought him off away from all of the other people that were there. There were apparently no other deaf people standing there in the crowd. There were apparently no one with speech impediments. They could hear well, they could speak well. And so he singled out this person who had apparently the greatest need physically among them and brought him to the side. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about how our Lord has separated us by His good grace from the rest of the world by putting His seal upon us, the seal of the Holy Spirit, marking us as His sheep, separate and apart from the goats of this world. That in and of itself is a great comfort to me, to know that our Lord has chosen us out from among the multitude. And He has set not only His attention, but His affection upon us is a great blessing. We are told that the gate to enter into heaven is indeed a straight gate. It's a narrow gate. It is a gate that you can't go in mass. You would have to go in this little narrow gate one by one, as it were. As the Lord Jesus Christ didn't apply the application of conversion to 10 million all at once, and now 10 million people are automatically saved on this earth. But as we're brought to the point of our conviction, our understanding of our sins, and God grants repentance and faith, we rejoice as the man on his way back to Ethiopia, as Philip went up into the chariot of this eunuch and spoke to him. And from what we see, he alone was converted at that moment. It doesn't tell us that all of those traveling with him were immediately converted, but this man alone, apparently. We think about the jailer who burst in after the earthquake, and Paul and Silas had been singing and they'd been rejoicing, and this man, this jailer, burst in and cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And God grants repentance and faith to him. And then they go back home and his entire household believes, and there's great joy there. So when we think of our conversion, when we think of our salvation, I'm led to think about this man who here in verse number 33, Jesus Christ carefully took off to the side and ministered to him in a very gracious in a very kind way. I remember when I was in boot camp one time being called out, and it was a little bit of difficulty for me, because my dad had told me when I go into the military, do not draw attention to yourself. Now, I was a bit gregarious growing up, and I drew attention to myself probably a lot more than I should have, and did things that would naturally have caused attention to be drawn to me. So I made it a point not to draw attention to myself, and I tried to be very laid back and very quiet. But the company commander said, Michael, come into my office. He said it kind of roughly. And I remember being drawn into his office, and I was thinking, this is it. I'm probably dead. I may even be kicked out of the military. I don't know what's about to happen to me, but I'm being taken aside. And he turned the blinds in his office so nobody could see what was going on in there. And of course, looking back, everything they did was an intimidation factor. Every single thing, every breath that came out of that man's mouth was designed to intimidate us and cause us to break. And so I thought, this is it. Well, he said, have a seat. And we sat down and he chatted with me and just was like a normal guy. And he goes, I want you to be the educational petty officer. He said, I'm going to put you in charge of making sure these guys pass their test. You've got to make sure they pass. He said, I want to have the highest grade of any boot camp company this month. You know, that as when we graduate next month, that they've all got to pass. And so I'm putting it on you, okay? Can you do that for me? I'm like, you're like a human being. You're talking to me like a normal human. He said, now when I flip these blinds up here, he said, I'm going to flip a switch and things are going to be different. He said, you're going to go out there and you're going to do your job. And I said, yes, sir. And so as soon as he did, he screamed at me and cussed me and threw me out of his office. And I was just like, man, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, Dr. I don't know, however that goes, scared me. Weird. But there was such a relief that he had set me apart for a particular task. Now I knew what I was supposed to do in this boot camp company. I knew what I was supposed to. I knew what my purpose was. I could go about it and apply myself on a daily basis. Before, I just felt like it was survival, just to get through boot camp. Now I had something every day I had to do, and every day I had to be responsible for. This is exactly what Jesus did for this man. Out of everybody there, he called him off to the side. One would wonder what's about to happen to this man. What is going to go on with him? And yet, he was deaf. He had a speech impediment. He was not anything particularly glamorous. He had problems. And Jesus chose him and set him apart. And this is us in our sinfulness, that God commendeth His love toward us. When did He do that? While we were yet sinners, when we had the greatest need, this is when He showed His love to us. I don't know about you, but that gives me some great comfort. Secondly, Jesus touched him. We see that he put his fingers into his ears and he touched his tongue with his spittle. He was not ashamed to minister to this needy man in exactly the way that the man needed. What a comfort again. This is what Jesus did for you and I, did he not? Where we were most wounded, he was wounded for our transgressions. Where we were most smitten by sin, He was smitten for us, we are told. Where we were cursed because of our sin, the Bible tells us He became the curse for us. This man was deaf. He touched his deaf ears. This man's tongue was tied. He touched his tongue. What a great blessing. And I don't believe that I pause enough to even consider what God did for me through His Son, Jesus Christ, in saving me, and the work that was done upon the cross on my behalf. It is a moment of rejoicing. Then, in verse number 34, we see what He did. It says, and looking up to heaven, He sighed. He acknowledged by looking up where all good things come from. I don't think it's necessary that Jesus had to have touched his ear, touched his tongue, looked to heaven, sighed. None of those things were probably necessary for the miracle to be done, because we even have an example of a man who came to the Lord, who came to the Lord for healing and for his child. And when Jesus made the motion to go to this man's house, remember what the man told him? There's no need for you to come down there. I know who you are. All you have to do is speak the word, and my child will be healed. And Jesus said of this Gentile that he hadn't seen such a greater faith. I mean, that was just unbelievable, the kind of faith that I'm seeing here in this man compared to what I have seen in the land. And of course, immediately, he healed the man's child in that aspect. So we know he didn't have to do any of these things. The touching of the ear, the touching of the tongue, the looking to heaven, the sigh, all of these things were picturesque of him acknowledging some things that we need to take note of. Hope asked me a question today from the Bible. She'd been doing her Bible reading and she asked me this question and I didn't know the answer to it. I have no idea what the answer is, in fact. And she didn't seem too disappointed. It's almost kind of like she expected me not to know. And so she's like, you know, I know he ain't gonna know. But she asked me and I didn't know the answer to it. And I tried to answer it. But some things are so picturesque. Some things are so evident to us in Scripture. You're just like, what is he trying to tell us here? It is so clear of what we're seeing. Could I be wrong? Yes, I could be. But I believe by his looking up to heaven, there was a picture there for you and I acknowledging that this is where all good things come from. James chapter 1 and verse 17. We read this, a very helpful and important passage of Scripture. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is absolutely guaranteed that when it comes from the Father, you can assure that it will always be, it's not going to vary one way or the other. It will always be right. It will always do the very thing that God had fully intended for it to do. And what was James referring to when he said that? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The very next verse tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he said, you know, his begetting us, us being born again, is by the word of his truth. It comes from him, from heaven. If there is to be any help, it's always going to come from somewhere higher than me. It won't originate with me, the impetus, the effort, the work. God, as we say, is the prime mover. He's the cause of all of these things. Not me. It's not me that's the cause of things. I hear people say, well, when you exercise enough faith, then God. No, no, no. It is God who is the one that moves and works, and He does His work in us. The psalmist said in Psalm 61 and verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to go to the place that is higher than me. I want to be there. I want to be where I can receive the most. Lead me to that rock which is higher than I. And it should be that way. God's ways, in fact, are higher than our ways. So we need to look to His ways. It was Isaiah who told us in Isaiah 55 in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And if we're needing help, the psalmist knew he didn't need to look down or to himself or to the people around him. In Psalm 121 in verse 1, in a song of degrees, he says, he sings, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And this is because our help is higher than the heavens. It is not the stars that we look to, or the sun or the moon that can help us. There's people that depend on astrology and they, you know, if the stars are all lined up just right, then this can happen or that can happen. No, 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 no. Any appeal to any created thing will not aid us in the way that God aids us. Paul reminded us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, he said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he is exalted higher than the heavens. So he is our example. And when we have a need, we need to look up to God. We need to look to Him, where all good things come from. And then fourthly, He sighed. He sighed. I don't know. There's this little expressions that we do from time to time to one another that send a message. Maybe you drop your shoulders when you're talking about it. Kind of, oh man, I'm so sorry. You know, we're very sympathetic towards somebody over something that's going on in their life, and we try to meet them where they're at a lot of times. And a sigh sometimes is one of those expressions. You know, it's just like we lose our breath because of the intensity of the emotion that we're trying to express. There's only one other place that we're actually told specifically that Jesus sighed, and it's also here in Mark. But in this place, there seemed to be an outpouring of His soul on behalf of this crippled one. He looks up to heaven and He sighs. Now the same Greek word as translated as sighed here is translated as groaned in a few other places. And we know what happens when we groan. It's a more distinct sigh, is it not? It's like, oh, you know, instead of, it's oh, and it's even deeper. He cried out on the cross. His groanings are for us. His compassion, we are told, is great. Yea, greater than any compassion you and I could have. We can easily say He cares for us more than we even care for ourselves. We don't even know what our real needs are, and He does. We don't know what could help us most, but He knows. He pitied this man like a father would pity a son or a child that he cares for. I'm thankful for a God who feels compassion for His own. Likewise, we as brothers and sisters in Christ here ought to be feeling compassion one for another. When we know that there's something going on in one another's life that has hurt them, that has injured them, that is difficult for them, there ought to be an outpouring of compassion. I'm so sorry to hear about this. I heard you were sick. Are you doing better? How are things going with this job situation? Whatever the circumstance may be in that matter. And then fifthly and finally, He says in Arabic. He says something in Arabic, which, by the way, Mark transliterates into Greek, and which then the Holy Spirit makes sure He's preserved for us in a transliteration into English. But He explains what it means, so we're not left not knowing. He uses the word ephatha. Ephatha. And I was doing some reading on this word, thinking, oh, there's got to be something super deep. There's got to be something incredible about that word, you know, because why would it have been an Arabic word spoken by our Lord and Savior, transliterated into Greek, transliterated into English, and then given to us with an interpretation? That's so cool. Whatever the reason is, it's got to be something. Well, I never found anything. So I'm just going to have to tell you, the word as it is used is oftentimes used as this direct statement of finality. It means be opened. Be opened. And be done with it. Open it as if it was, it's to remain open from this point forward. And I thought, you know, the one who spoke, and going from greatest to smallest, the one who spoke all the worlds into existence with a word now, let there be light. I mean, he spoke all the worlds into existence. In another place, He said to the wind and the waves, peace be still. From creation to the stilling of this little sea, inland sea, to a single crippled man, He is always speaking for our good and for His glory. Amen. There's nothing that our Lord has said. There's nothing in His Word that He has not said for man's good and for His glory. The glory of God, I should say, not the glory of man. And He speaks on our behalf. This is part of the mediatorial position that our Lord Jesus Christ holds. He is a mediator. He is speaking on our behalf. He is interceding
on our behalf. And here was a man who couldn't hear, and he had a speech impediment. He couldn't speak well. And not only could he now hear, but he could speak clearly. I want you to think about this. We, you and I, who cannot create anything, had everything created for us to enjoy. That's what He did for us. Through His speech, through His Word, He created it all. We who cannot control the elements even one whit, we're given the rain in due time, the sun in due time, all for our good. We're told we can't add hairs to our head. We cannot add an inch to our stature. Somebody came to me one time after I said that, "Oh yeah, there's hair restore formulas out there. And I know there's this surgery where they can cut your leg and put some bone in there and raise you up 2 or 3 inches, you know, make you 2 or 3 inches taller." I'm like, right. But you can't, by the virtue of your own lips, say, "Let there be hair. Let there be 3 more inches in my stature." That's not how it works. We know that to be the truth. We're looked upon with compassion by our elder brother, by the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who speaks on our behalf when we can't. I wonder how you look upon one another here this afternoon. If you just consider that you're but a fleck of dust in your power to control anything. You can't control anything like you think you can. We exist by the kind mercies and benevolence of God, who through His Son, Jesus Christ, made us His own. By a word. Isn't that exactly what we're told over there by James? He begat us with the word of truth. We're saved by His own word. Well, the end then is simple. Verse 35 of our text, where it says, "And straightway His ears were opened, and the string of His tongue was loosed, and He spake plain." Immediately this man could hear. Immediately His tongue was so loose that He did not have an impediment any longer. He spoke as plainly as anyone there in that crowd. He didn't go to speech therapy for several months or a year. No time elapsed. But straightway, the Bible says, as soon as Jesus was finished. And our declaration should be as their declaration in verse 37. "He hath done all things well." He hath done all things well. In a real sense, this is what happens to every single Christian in this room. Before the Holy Spirit grants salvation, you and I are deaf to the Word of God. We don't hear it. We don't receive it. We're offended by it. When we are told something from the Word of God and it doesn't sit well with us before our conversion, it either makes us angry, or we reject it, or we're smitten by it. And our tongues practice deceit. They are bound up to be obedient to the flesh. The poison of asps is under our tongues and under our lips, we are told. In other words, only vile things there. But when God saves us, we're free indeed. So what we ought to do here this morning is to light this new we need to let our faculties be used for the obedience of the Lord. We need to serve the risen Savior because He has done all things well. Now He told them, "I don't want you going to tell anybody what I did." And they published it so much the more, it tells us. Because, their excuse, they were beyond measure astonished. They were so astonished, they were beside themselves. They were, as we say sometimes, "Man, he's lost his mind." It's as if he can't control himself and think. Now, we want to be people of control. We want to be people obedient to the Lord as He gives us command and to do those things. Because if we in fact belong to Him, if our tongue belongs to Him and our ears belong to Him, we need to hear the things that we ought to hear and speak the things we ought to speak. But keep in mind, the thing that we certainly should speak and remember is that He hath done all things well. So count it a blessing to belong to the Lord today. That all the work that was done to this man and on this man's behalf has been done to you in a spiritual sense. in a spiritual sense, we have received this great blessing from the Lord. And so let us be faithful as we go forth this week to make sure that our answer about the blessings in our life to anyone that may ask is, He hath done all things well. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed this afternoon. Father, thank You for this very short passage that was before us that has such profound truth that ought to cause us to be more aware of how little we have to do with anything and how much You have to do with all things. That You are sovereign over everything physical in our life and everything spiritual in our life. Help us to not take anything for granted, but to count all these things as great blessings as we minister one to another for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.